As a minister of the gospel, my goal isn't so much to have a dynamic message to feed you people with every week, so much as ultimately I desire to point people to the Word of God where they can feed themselves. The three messages that you would hear if you were to come to all the meetings here every week is really a meager diet for your soul. If you come here, if you have come here this morning to get your feeding for the week, you'll likely be very disappointed. But if you feed on the Word of God continually, and you come here this morning to add a little extra, well, I have 77 passages of Scripture I want to share with you this morning as we look at the person and work of our Redeemer. Now, don't count them because you might make me wrong. I counted them quick. It was something like that. So, we're back to our study on the fundamentals, and I want to look, as I mentioned, at the person and work of our Redeemer. So, we're going to look at Christ, we're going to look at the person of Christ, and then we're going to look at Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king. But I would like to pray, as I usually do, before we go further. Our Father, again, I just thank you for this morning. And I just pray that you'll be especially with me as I endeavor to open up your word. Help me to speak clearly, boldly, and truthfully. Amen. So first, as I look at the person of Christ, this is going to be a little bit of a review. I actually took some of my notes from a previous message in this study and condensed them a little bit. Because as we look at the person of Christ, the first thing is He is truly God. The second thing, He is truly man. And then we put those together, He is truly God and man. And I already went over this a little bit. So, this is a little bit of a review, but that's probably good. So, He is truly God. Christ is pre-existent. He existed as a distinct person before He came into the world. And we find this in John 8:56, where Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Eternal, continuous, present tense. I am. John 17:5. "And now, O Father," Jesus said, "glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." B. Not merely is Christ pre-existent, but He is preeminent, above all things except the Father, and co-eternal with the Father. We have in Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Colossians 1:15 and 17, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He is the creator of the universe. In John 1:3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." D, we have divine attributes ascribed to Christ. Omnipotence. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We have omnipotence ascribed to Christ. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." We have eternity ascribed to Christ in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We have omniscience ascribed to Christ. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, we read in John 2:24, because he knew all men. And he did not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. E. The divine name is applied to him as to no other being except the Father. We have in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And F, he is exhibited in Scripture as the object of religious worship. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The sum of these verses concludes that Jesus is God. The second point that I want to look at the person of our Redeemer is he is truly man. Our Redeemer was born of the stock of Abraham and has the same human nature as other men. In Matthew 16:13 we read, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Son of Man. Galatians 4:4, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There was nothing special about the substance of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood was very special because it was his. But in substance, it was the same red blood that flows through your veins and mine. He was a human being. Jesus had a human body. We find in Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, so on and so forth. And we find in Luke 2:52 a verse that has always amazed me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We have in Mark 4:38, we find that he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow in the middle of a storm. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here we see him sleeping. And John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. And we find Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. I want you to notice first that not only was Jesus tired, but he was more tired than all his disciples. He had to stop on the well, and they all went into the city. It was the sixth hour of the day. Jesus says elsewhere, are there not 12 hours in a day? It was just the middle of the day. And he couldn't go on. He had to take a rest. Because he had a human body. And he was tired. Jesus was a man. These two natures combined in our Redeemer make him the only God-man. The first lie that the devil ever told mankind was that they could become God. The devil still preaches that lie, but it never could, can, or will happen. Jesus was God and he took on humanity. And he is the only one from eternity past to into eternity future who ever will or has held that position. And to prove this, I want to look at passages where both natures are referred to. I want to look at passages which speak of human attributes and actions of Christ while the divine title is used. And I want to look thirdly at passages which speak of divine attributes and actions of Christ while the human title is used. So passages where both natures are referred to. We have in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Romans 1:3, we read, concerning His Son, that's concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I just read that one earlier. Philippians, that makes it 76. Philippians 2:11. And when every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So secondly, I have a couple passages which speak of human attributes and actions of Christ while a divine title is used. We have in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, human. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the angel says to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Thirdly, I have some passages which speak of the divine attributes and actions of Christ while He is designated by a human title. John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." John 6:62, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." The Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Romans 9:5. Again, a verse I just read. "Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Revelations 5:11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And here we notice that this Lamb that they're praising was slain. God can't die. That's the person of the Redeemer. Fully God, fully man, fully God and man. The second part of my message this morning is going to be the work of the Redeemer as prophet, as priest, and as king. As prophet, I'll start in Deuteronomy 18:15, where we read, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," Moses is speaking to Israel, "a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Peter, when he is preaching in Solomon's porch, in Acts chapter 3, applies this verse to Jesus, and he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So Moses prophesied that a prophet was coming, and Peter tells us that Jesus was that prophet. So point proven. Jesus was a prophet. But I want to look briefly, at some of the ramifications of that. A prophet is one who has the authority and qualifications to convey God's message to man. And by that definition, Jesus is the prophet of prophets, because he has the highest authority and the greatest qualifications. And we see his office of prophet executed beautifully by the words we have recorded in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, Jesus preached on 20 subjects. Then at the end of that sermon, we read in Matthew 7:28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus told some 41 or 46 parables, depending on how you count the parallel parables, and ones that are similar. Further, Jesus still executes this office of prophet through means of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to teach us, through the Scripture, which he has inspired, and through the officers of the church that he has given us. We read in Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And we have in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. As priest, a priest is one who is qualified and authorized to draw near to God on behalf of men. There are many qualifications a priest must have, all of which Jesus rises to the top as the most qualified. A priest must be taken from among men. We have in Hebrews 5:1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Hebrews 2:16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Jesus was the Son of Man, of the stock of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah. 2, a prophet must be chosen by God. We have in Hebrews 5:4 through 6, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." 3, a priest must be holy. We have in Leviticus 21:6, speaking of the priests, it says, "They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy." It was commanded that a priest be holy, but only of Christ can it be said that he was entirely without sin. We have in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a high priest who is entirely without sin. And if that's not enough, take this verse. Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." 4, a priest must have the right to draw near to God to offer sacrifices. In Exodus 19:22, we read, "And let the priests also come near unto... And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." Here we find that even the priests were not allowed to come unto God in the mountain, but only Moses and Aaron. Further, we find that the high priest was allowed into the holiest place only once a year, and that only by very specific regulation. We find this in Hebrews 9:6. "Now when these things were thus ordained..." If you go a couple verses earlier, "these things" is speaking of the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, all the things in the temple. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." A couple verses later, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus has perfect right to draw near to the Father because he came forth from the Father. In John 16:26, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus is without question the most fit priest that ever there was. So I want to look closer at four things his priesthood offers us. Namely, mediation, intercession, propitiation, and atonement. These four things were the job of the Old Testament priests, but being human, like the people they were mediating for, they were only able to do a measly job. But of Christ it is said, on mediation, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And again, let me quote 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And of intercession, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Of propitiation, propitiation is the act of appeasing or making God well disposed, thus incurring his divine favor and avoiding divine retribution. And we have in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. An atonement. Atonement is a making up of an offense or injury, or you could say reparation for a wrong or injury. Atonement denotes the priestly work of Christ by which he satisfied the law and justice of God for the sins of man. Christ was made a substitute for us by suffering vicariously in our stead. We have in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We have in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ is our high priest. And as king, when Christ walked this earth as the lowly man of Galilee, he had nowhere to lay his head. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He said also in Matthew 12:26, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. After the resurrection, it was said of him in Ephesians 1:20. I'm starting up in the middle of a thought here. I have to apologize for that. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church. 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1:6. A glorious day is coming when God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Death will be slain, sin will be vanquished, the devil will be bound, and Christ will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem forever. We read of this in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 9:24, God tells Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In Luke 1:30, the angel says unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Christ was a king. In fact, the word Christ is a Greek word meaning king. Messiah is a Hebrew word meaning anointed one or king. So Christ was a king. Christ still is a king. But his kingdom is not fully realized. At this time, Christ's kingdom is in the hearts of men and in heavenly places. A day is soon coming when Christ's kingdom will be realized in every aspect, and he will reign on the throne of David forever. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus was here that first time, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. When Jesus comes back, his name will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And of that day it is prophesied in Jude 1:14, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I exhort you, come to Christ now, while he is a lamb, lest you're forced to meet him later as a lion. Luke 20:17, Jesus asks the Pharisees, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is that stone. Philippians 2:10, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Christ's kingdom is a glorious kingdom. His judgments are perfect. His throne is eternal. Our King is called names like Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, the Rock of Ages in Isaiah 26:4, a shadow from the heat, strength to the poor and needy in Isaiah 25:4, a sure foundation, Isaiah 28:16, a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, Isaiah 32:2. He is the friend of sinners, the great physician, the lover of children, the light of the world, the bread of life. His throne is a throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, a throne of judgment, Revelation 20:11 through 15, a throne of glory, Revelation 4:5, and he rules in righteousness and equity. With a king like that, who could refrain from bowing the knee? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We've gone over many passages this morning. Too much for probably most of us to absorb all at once. But we pray, Father, that you would sink into the memory of each of us whatever verses we need most to encourage us to go on with you wherever we are at in life. And we thank you for our wonderful Redeemer, who is our prophet, our priest, and our King. We praise you for your goodness, and we pray that you will be with us in the next meetings today. Be with us as we go on with our lives. Help us to love you and to serve you. Amen.